The last 6 weeks, we have been studying all the spiritual blessings that we have in heaven and what God has done for us. This morning, we're going to take a look back at where we were before we were saved. I want to ask you just an interesting question. How many of you were saved, say, after the age of 20? I'd just like to see. Wow. Okay. How many between 10 and 20? Between 10 and 20. And how many before 10? Look at that, all those numbers. You before 10 are not going to be able to relate as much to this lesson, even though you are big sinners. And the reason is, the older you are when you come to Christ. Anybody 50 when they came to Christ in here? Wow, good, Crystal, yeah. Lisa? No, okay. Anybody else? The older you are when you come to Christ, the more dramatic it normally is. I was 25 when I came to Christ, and I remember the instant. I don't remember the date. I believe it was 1972. And I was reading The Late Great Planet Earth, and it was just like somebody turned a light on. And I have never been the same since. And if you think I'm enthusiastic now, I've always been this way since God saved me. So I love His Word, and I love Him, and so forth. But we're going to look at where we were before we became believers this morning. Paul has said we've had all these very blessings, and here's what he says. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we have a contrast, don't we? Between what? Dead and alive. All right? There isn't any in between. Because, you know, a lot of people think that there's some in between. If you just, people were made a little better, or maybe if they were just, you know, convert or somehow reform themselves. I equate it to New Year resolutions. How many of those do we keep? How many times do people say, I need to change? Did you know one of the five universal real needs is development, change in our lives? The other four are physical, food, clothing, shelter, relational. We need people. We want people who love and are friends to us and like us. We need the security. We need a relationship with God, and we need to develop as people. All right, it's a real need. And why is it a need for us to always be developing? Because we're in such bad shape, right? We're always needing to improve. And it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who that is? Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now we're going to break this passage down this morning so that you have a clear picture of where the lost are. One of the most confusing things in this world is people say, well, why can this really nice couple who's lived next door, who are not believers, how could God ever send them to hell? You ever asked that? And why is it that just by trusting in Christ, you can go to heaven? And they say, that's absurd that you might believe that. But the reality is, we don't have a middle ground. We don't have real bad, evil people that are going to hell, and we don't have a group in the middle who are, we don't know where they're going. And we don't have a real good group on the other side. We've got two groups. You're either what? Dead or you're alive. And if you're dead, you are in big trouble. You with me? Now, what was your spiritual condition before you were saved? The answer is, dead. What does dead mean? Well, that means that's a result, but what does it mean? What is dead? Separated from God, no ability to function with God, and so forth. Now, here's what Constable says. The unbeliever is not sick. He doesn't need just a tweak. He's what? Dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All right? All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? How dead is dead? It's dead. If you've lost a loved one, you know what dead is. Dead is permanent, isn't it? Dead, you can't talk to them at the funeral home. You can't confess to them at what you did wrong to them. They can't hear you. They can't do anything, right? They're spiritually dead. And I want you to be clear when you walk out of here today to understand that the unbelievers they're asking you to share with during the week, those unbelievers are spiritually, absolutely, unequivocally dead and headed for the wrath of God. I don't care how nice they are externally. Are you with me? Now, what does alive mean? Let's do alive first. That's the first part of the book. Now you are alive. Well, number one, it means you're able to become truly alive spiritually. Your spirit has been made alive. It has been quickened. It is now able to communicate with God. It can now understand God, so forth. So third, one of the hardest things for a human being to do is to change. Do you agree with that? If you don't believe me, just think about the next diet you're going on and how hard it is to change, right? But a permanent change often won't come about unless there's a spiritual change. One of the great evidences of the Word of God is the Word of God is the changing power it has in our lives. In other words, it can take us from one place and completely change us to another. That did in my life, I'm sure some of you would agree, that you are not anywhere like what you were in the past today because you have changed. Sometimes the change is gradual. That's what we call sanctification. It takes place over time. God brings trials and tribulations into our life and people into our lives and circumstances into our life that make us rely more and more on Him so that we trust Him more and more on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think I shared this story the last week or two, but I had a guy led to Christ at a pizza place downtown. And he called me the next day, and circumstances were this, kind of interesting. He and his wife agreed that when their last child graduated from high school, they would divorce. And she was holding to it because their last child was graduating in a week or two. And he was just distraught. And by the way, when people are in those bad circumstances, they're most open to the gospel. And so I asked him if he'd like to trust Christ, and he did. And the next day he called me, and this was what he said. Chuck, I don't understand what's going on. Everything today looks different than it did yesterday. Everything is new. What's going on? Well, as good Baptist, I said, well, you were born again. You have a new life. You've changed. It's evidence of that your salvation has taken place. So the best way to change in life is to become a believer. Fourth, the ability to see and understand spiritual matters. The ability to see and understand spiritual matters. Jim brought up the politics going on today in society. Terrible. And I'll comment a little more on that. I don't want to get in trouble. I know that if I say too much, I'll get some feedback, but I don't see a whole lot of spiritual matters in politics today. I don't see any truth coming out of the TV. And so, unbelievers can't understand spiritual matters. I'll comment on that a little bit in a minute. The ability to live a life pleasing to God. Did you know that before you're a believer, you cannot please God? Did you know that? Because He can't deal with your sin. Because you are a sinner. So, let's break it down. Of course, this means spiritually dead, according to Warren Wiersbe. He is unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. He possesses no spiritual life. He could do nothing of himself to please God. Just as a person physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli, so a person spiritually dead is unable to respond to spiritual things. So if you're out sharing the gospel with somebody who's not spiritual and you get into concepts beyond what their immediate need is, you're wasting your breath. Did you know that? Let's say, for example, that you want to get into a conversation with somebody to lead them to Christ, so you're going to argue the creation as opposed to evolution. Or you're going to argue about the second coming of Christ. Or you're going to argue about all types of other things. That they can't hear you. Are you with me? They are dead. You might as well go into a funeral home and talk to a corpse and get a better response. Are you with me? So you keep that in mind, because what you need to do when you're sharing with people about the gospel is go to the gospel. That they're sinners and they need a Savior because God's wrath abides on them. And that through trusting Christ they can have eternal life. Now, the corpse does not hear the conversation going on in the funeral parlor. He has no appetite for food or drink. He feels no pain. He's dead. Just so with the inner man of the unsaved person, his spiritual faculties are not functioning. And they cannot function until God gives him life. Now, how do we get this way? That is dead. What happened? The garden. The garden is the key. Now, I want you to watch, because this is really important stuff. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to Eve, and he did two things. He said, you really can't trust God, and God's a liar. You with me? Watch what he said. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, did God say that? No. One tree, right, Lizzie? One tree, right? But Satan said what? Every tree. So all of a sudden he's done what to the Word of God? Twisted it, distorted it, exactly. He has distorted his word. And then he comes along and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice first of all, ladies, that he came to the woman, not the man. Amen. And notice that the woman didn't quite get it right, did she, Carl? What did she screw up? Touch it. He never said anything about not touching it, right? And listen, one of the ways that you distort spiritual truths, and we'll look at it in a minute, that actual people claiming to be believers can distort the Word of God to accomplish a goal. You can watch them on TV all the time, all right? In other words, they twist and distort the Word of God to accomplish a purpose. So Satan comes back and he wants you to know two things. God is a liar and he cannot be trusted. Does that not happen every day today? People literally say God did not mean what he said. I'll give you an example, and this is where I tread on light ground, lightly tread on ground. There's a candidate in the for a race for president, who claims that all of you are bigots and that you're all messed up theologically because he is the only one that really knows the truth of Scripture, and he lives what they call an alternate lifestyle, and if you don't agree with him, then you're just not a Christian. I'm not going to say the name. Some of you are smart enough to catch on. But that is a total distortion of Scripture for the purposes of political gain. To make yourself look like something you're not. Because let me assure you, the Bible is unequivocally clear on the issue he's examining. And if you take the Scripture literally for what God said, you understand what's right and what's wrong. Now, look at what Satan said. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what is that? God lied. He said you're going to die. Right? For God knows, now watch this. This is where the twist comes. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the words good and evil means you will know what is best for you and what is not best for you. So what's the real issue here? He is tempting her by saying, number one, God is a liar. And number two, if you were to disobey God, you would get a benefit. And what would that benefit be? You would be in control of your life. You don't need to trust God. You need to be in control of your life. Is that still not happening today? I'm telling you, that is the biggest temptation there is to be in control of your life, because the whole struggle of Christianity as we grow in Christ is coming to circumstances where we have to trust God and not ourselves to handle the situation. Any of you been there? And what God wants from you is what? He wants you to believe what He says and trust Him for your circumstances. The more you can do that, the more you're growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's all about trusting. And so Satan comes and he says, God's a liar, and I'm going to appeal to your pride. And your pride says, you should be in control, not God. I got to tell you, as being a Christian who's been a Christian 45 years, 48 years, God's got a lot better handle on it than I do. And I'd much rather Him be in control now than when I was young and I thought I had to be in control. Now, but you're not Adam and Eve, are you? So what happened? You were born. That's a good answer. The sin nature, is hereditary. Do you believe that? Do you know that every person who is born is destined for the lake of fire? Did you know that? Everyone is destined there because they have a quote-unquote sin nature. And where did that sin nature come from? Adam and Eve. Why do we all die? Because of Adam and Eve. You realize, don't you, that when Adam was created, he was created to live forever? Did you know that? What kind of perfection is that where God could create a system that would work forever? But He mucked it up, didn't He? He died. And everyone born after Him dies. Now here in Romans 5 it says this, therefore just as through one man sinner entered the world and death through sin, that's where death came from, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. You not only have a condition, but you confirm it in your life. And then he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, there's everybody's lost, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Now, I want you to realize something. The Scripture says clearly that because of Adam, we're headed to the lake of fire. Condemnation, wrath. But because of Jesus Christ, we have a free gift. Notice it doesn't say, and you living a good life after that point. In other words, one man death, one man life. When you have life, you're alive forever. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by our actions. All right, now. Yes.
So that verse there is used by universalists to say that everybody will be saved.
Really? Oh, I see. I understand. What he says is by universalists say everybody will be saved. In other words, everybody because of the free gift saved everybody. What's the problem with that? Many were made sinners. Many, good catch, Sylvia. You're smarter than your husband, aren't you? You both read. He reads. Oh, okay. Yeah. But why do we have a problem with that? We're made righteous. Yeah, I got you. Okay. All right. All right. Well, we also know that the Bible prescribes how you take appropriate that free gift, which is next week, by the way. Now, Colossians, which we studied in the past, says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What Jesus Christ did was amazing. It will get even better. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, when you're saved, it's instantaneously, it's is instantaneous, it's permanent, with permanent results. Now, Harry Ironside says this, dead in trespasses and sins. Notice the difference between the two expressions. Number one, sin is missing the mark. If we all went out here and tried to throw a rock at Danny's donuts, which one of us would hit it? Anybody think you could? You would what? Fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's what people need to know, that everyone is a sinner. Nobody's immune. Because of Adam and because of yourself, you would fall short. The second one is trespassing is the violation of a definite law. When I was growing up as a kid, I grew up on a cattle ranch, 2,000-acre cattle ranch. My dad was a cowboy. And Ginger grew up out there, too. Of course, she was, well, never mind. Anyway, she was spoiled, but yeah, it was just natural, wasn't it? Plus, you were the only girl. Anyway, there were times when people would, quote, trespass across the fence. And a trespass is a violation of God's law, and it simply means, the word means, to go outside a boundary. God has made the law a boundary. And when we go outside that law, we are trespassing. Sin means missing the mark, not living up to who God is or what He desires of us. Trespassing means we take an active part in actually violating the law. So when those people would come in, my dad had a pickup with a rifle in the back, and we saw him several times with a bunch of people in the back. He caught them trespassing, and he's hauling them off. Not to kill them or anything, but to take... You wouldn't mess with my dad, by the way, would you, Ginger? Yeah, my dad was a man's man. By the way, he looked like, you saw his picture, he looked like the Marlboro Man. The cause of death. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. In the Bible, death basically means separation. We are separated from God. We are dead toward Him, not only physically, but as a spirit separated from the body, but also spiritually as a spirit separated from God. Now, what were we like dead? What was it when we were dead before we became believers? Here's the description. And we're going to break it down by phrase. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Does that sound good? No. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? What does it say? Well, we're going to look at what it says. First of all, it says, walked according to the course of this world, the cosmos. Cosmos is a system. What does the world say to you every day that you should pay attention to? All right, giving and taking stuff away. Yeah. All right, good. Yeah, in fact, that's an interesting point you bring up, Belinda Gale. The reality is, if you watch the presidential election, if you notice, where is the appeal in the election by the candidates? For what? Stuff. And their whole concept is what? You need what? More. You need more. You need free stuff. You're entitled to stuff, right? You deserve it. You earned it. Bill Clinton said it's... Yeah. Bill Clinton said it's the economy, stupid. You remember that? And the appeal is to the basest nature of man, to the world system. That's why I tell you there's nothing spiritual going on up there. And they're trying to argue that you need it and you got to have it. Solomon said on a spiritual level, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, he who loves gold is never satisfied. He who loves income is never satisfied with his wealth. In other words, the spiritual issue is not how much more you get. The spiritual issue of calling Solomon is, and he said this, then I realized it's good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Moreover, if God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, he seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him satisfied with gladness of heart. The spiritual issue is that you might be satisfied with your circumstances economically. And that you might thank God and be thankful. We'll see a verse in that, just on that very issue in a minute. That you would be thankful to God for what you do have right now. And when you start arguing that you should not be happy, you should take it from others or tax people to the uttermost. And by the way, let me give you a clue as a CPA. There ain't enough wealth in America to fund what these people want to do. You could take 100% of everything and we'd still be in the hole trillions of dollars. Most people are confused about corporations. Corporations pay a very small part of the total budget. I don't know if you knew that. You know where the real wealth is? The middle class. Which they keep talking about giving them cuts. Well, I say tax them. If you taxed everybody equally and fairly, you'd have a surplus. Now, I'll get off that political message because you're never going to hear that, right? But I've studied the budget and studied taxation for 50 years. This is my 50th tax season. And what they're claiming can happen is just ain't going to happen. It's just total deceit and dishonesty. Now, what else does the world appeal to? If you read any magazines, what do they want you to look? Better? Prettier? Slimmer? Younger? Smarter? Botox? More hair? And you need to be famous and you need to be popular. And that's the world system, right? They're saying this is what makes you happy. I have news for you. You can get it all and you won't be happy. Because the real issue is whether you're content with what you already have. The scripture says to have food and clothing is to be content. So don't be deceived. The philosophy that seeks to eliminate God from every aspect of life dominates this lifestyle. Now, James says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want all these things from the world, you're really fighting against God. 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what we've been talking about, by the way, the lust of the eyes, think donuts. The body says what? I need it. I want it. I'm going to have it. Now see, I didn't eat a donut today. I brought 3 dozen. I haven't had a donut in a month. But my sister brought me a kolache, and that is okay. So, but the lust of the flesh says what? I got to have it. And the eyes see it, and they say, ooh, that new car is really pretty. I need that, right? And the pride of life says, I deserve it. Think about your advertising. What do they appeal to? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You deserve it, right? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I want. The renewal of my mind. That's what happens when you become alive. You are now equipped to rebel against the world system. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You want to be different in this world? Be content. Think about that. You want to be content? That would be much more of a desire that pleases God. God wants you to be grateful and content, and trusting in him for your everything, right? Now, the dead man's leader we know is Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, Satan apparently right now has the ability to come to earth and to go to God's third heaven. He must travel at the speed of sound or speed of light, I mean, whatever. But right now he is the prince of the power of the air. He's in our atmosphere. He's looking with whom he can devour. And he's also got a lot of minions. We call them demons or fallen angels or whatever, who are trying to sucker you and tempt you and so forth. Now, he's not going to mess with you. He's doing great in Washington. Yeah. Not your current one, right? All right. The answer is, the word term demon-possessed is not totally correct in the Scripture. It's a word called demonized. And what the real issue, Roger, is whether or not a person can have an indwelling demon. Most Christians would agree that demons exist. The question is, can a demon indwell them and create all these problems for them? And my answer is yes. And I have actually seen it on multiple occasions. Huh? I'm not getting into that one, Carl. You're going to trap me there. Well, yes, you can. They both exist in the world today. Excuse me. I do believe a Christian can have a demon. Mm-hmm. I do. It is interesting, but that's not the lesson. Anyway, I had a friend named Aubrey Roper. Aubrey was a great Bible teacher at First Baptist Church, Houston. He's dead now. He died of a heart attack. But all of a sudden, he got caught up into the demon ministry, and he had one principle. He wouldn't help anybody who was an unbeliever. He would only work with believers. Think about that. And he had all the business he could handle, let me tell you. I mean, the reason is, as I believe, is weak. If let's assume, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here, or I won't lose half the class, but this is a hot topic, and different Christians believe differently about it. But God's spiritual laws are that if you get into the occult, if you get into drugs, if you get into alcohol, if you get into witchcraft, anything like that, you have opened yourself up to demons. Now, I can live with the fact if you want to say, well, a Christian can have a demon impact. They're not in the Christian, but they're attacking them. I can go with that. Are you with me? But let me assure you something. Let me give you the truth. Don't go near that stuff. Don't read your horoscope. Don't play with Ouija boards. Don't get into horror movies and witchcraft and fantasize about them. Don't get heavy into drugs. Don't get heavy into alcohol. Because I'm going to tell you, you are inviting the demonic host to at least attack you. Will you go with that? Yeah, a Christian can have that. You are not immune, because you're a Christian, from those things if you do that. By the way, Saul was a believer, and he had an indwelling demon. Different scenario, because he didn't have the Spirit indwelling him. The Spirit left, the demon came. Remember? Okay, got it. Good. All right. Glad I answered that. Now, the person who is promoting the philosophy is namely Satan. As prince of the power of the air, Satan received temporary freedom to lead this rebellion against God. Why, we don't know. John 8 says, you are the father, the devil. And the desires of your father for you want to do. Excuse me. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus called him a murderer and a liar. Was that an accurate translation? And how did he prove that? Because in the garden he did what? He lied, and he what? Caused the death of everybody. He is the supreme serial killer. Satan is a deceiver, even in spiritual matters. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Really? So what does that mean? You need to be alert to the prince of the power of the air, even as a believer, to make sure that you don't believe stuff from the Scripture that's not valid. Because even Satan can deceive you. In fact, I think he actually does his best work in Christianity in deceiving people into believing things that are simply not true. Now, we live in and to the flesh. Third, according to Constable, not only does the philosophy of the world guide unbelievers and Satan control them, but they also indulge the flesh. What does that mean? Well, they have sexual appetites, they have physical appetites, mental appetites, things they want, they're going to go get, etc. The term flesh, when used metaphorically, as here, refers to the sinful nature that everyone possesses. It is our human nature that it is sinful. The unbeliever characteristically gives in to his or her fleshly desires and thoughts, whereas the believer should not and need not do so, and I would add, but can. Right? We have the power to overcome temptation. Whether or not we use it is a different story. What a truth. Jesus came to them and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? You could not watch 1 hour. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you equate that to your life? What does that say? The spirit within us and the spirit that our new alive spirit that's within us says what? I need to do this or I don't need to do that. And the flesh says what? Nah, it's not many calories, right? Go ahead. Indulge yourself. It won't hurt. You cannot please God in the flesh. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Listen, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, isn't that encouraging? That means you have the power. If you want to know the answer, go to Romans 6. Sin shall not reign over you, according to Paul. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The new birth can overcome the flesh. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, according to Jesus in John 3:5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're either what? Dead or alive. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he says, we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. By nature, children of wrath. By deed, children of disobedience. The unsaving person is condemned already. The sentence has been passed, but God in his mercy is staying the execution of the sentence. Man cannot save himself, but God in his grace steps in to make salvation possible. By one man, sin and disobedience came into existence. By another man, the gift of life came in through one free gift. Wrath is the destiny of the unbeliever. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if a person says to you, I reject Jesus Christ, I don't believe he's the Savior, I don't believe he died for me, and I won't have him. What's their condition? They are dead and they are headed to condemnation and wrath in the lake of fire. Now, this is a passage which is really a convicting passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Everyone God created has the ability to recognize there must be a God. You have to work hard to say there is no God. It's an effort because otherwise all the evidence says there is. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? I believe that God created this planet in 6 days, 6 rotations of the earth, somewhere 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. And I believe he did it instantaneously by speaking it into existence. And I believe the one who actually did that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is totally out of sync with the world. Because the world says, where did this planet come from? Where did this universe come from? It came from some little ball about this big. I mean, who could believe that? Yeah, that, yeah. I don't think they ever did they? I didn't hear.
They finished a Hadrian super collider in Europe.
And what happened?
They think it opens the door to hell.
Opens the door to hell?
Yeah.
Well, I can tell a faster way to get there. It's a lot cheaper, too. All right, so was there any evidence in the creation that God exists? If you look at a sunset in the morning or a sunset in the evening, what do you think? Should there be a God? Is God very precise? How often does the sun come up? Every third day or every other day or every fourth or fifth day or whenever it feels like it? How close can we get to measuring when it's going to come up? Can we tell where a certain group of stars were 10,000 years ago if that was... And yet, scientists today and in your schools and so forth teach you there is no God, which means God lied. Now, where'd that come from? Because God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so they're telling you they've got to come up with a theory that there is no God because all the evidence says what? There is. If you were to go on a website like the Institute for Creation Research and look at the evidence for the creation, 6,000 to 7,000 years ago, you'd be overwhelmed with the evidence. And yet science today has no evidence to prove their facts. Yes. There's no facts.
It doesn't matter, they all agree.
Well, they all agree, yeah. It's a religion. It's a religion. It's a faith. Well, sure it's peer pressure. Yeah, Lisa. Yeah. James Truer was the guy that came here and spoke a few weeks ago. Got all these little cars running around in it, right? Nano cars. That they can't figure it out. The cell is beyond comprehension. In fact, Darwin's theory is gone. I don't know if you know that. Darwin has been obliterated. And you know what obliterated him? The human cell and DNA. His black box is empty. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, when you look at the real issues with evolution, and you may be somebody who believes in evolution, or maybe you think God rides a Harley and he just kick-started it and now it's evolving. None of that happened. Not biblically. You can, if you want to think that, that's fine. But biblically, there is no such thing as evolution. It is a way, listen closely, it is a way to say there is no God and God is a liar. Now, where does that come from? Say, prologue. The evolution is not what, prologue? Not valid, never has been valid. He just made it up. Well, you don't tell a dead person because what? Why would I talk to a dead person about this? You talk to a lot of dead people. I know you do. Probably like I've been on a radio, Indian radio station. That was fun. Talking about the resurrection, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Easter. Yeah. You can't convince a prologue. That's the issue. You need to deal with the other issue, and that's their salvation. Well, in Exodus it says, Moses said, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There are numerous, multiple passages of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus Christ. Everything was made for Him, through Him, by Him, etc. I mean, it's just all throughout the Scripture. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to
But there is no word, no, there is no word evolution in the Bible because it's not, it doesn't exist. Well, that's a different issue. These people want lunch, so I don't have time to cover that. Yeah. Sorry. Good, Dick. Thank you, Dick. I'm not going to repeat all that for the tape, but anyway, because although they knew God, what does that tell you about the lost? They knew about God, right? They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they what? Thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And then if you finish the chapter, I'll let you do that on your own time. You see what the impact is. He turns them over to themselves, to their cravings, to a depraved mind. Now, Jesus' return is the wrath of God, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We are heading toward this event. When Jesus Christ returns, the description of Him is that He is treading a winepress. Now think Carol Burnett. Oh no, it's Lucy that did. Lucy, and what was she doing? Stomping on the grapes, and what was coming out? Juice. When Jesus returns, it says that the blood will flow to the horses' bridles, which is 3 or 4 feet for 183 miles. That's a lot of blood, people. That's the wrath of God. This is where the world is heading. So when you're watching TV and listening to people and spout these theories and so forth, that they don't know what they're talking about, they are all pummeling toward this Armageddon that's coming. When, I don't know, but it's coming. And the farther, closer we get to it, what? The more you're going to expect to see. Colossians 3, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is where you were, and you ain't made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You're in bad shape, aren't you? You're already dead. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were governed by the world's ideas and standards, misled and deceived by Satan. And it now works and the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We got to have it. We just got to have it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Warren Wiersbe says it's best, and I'll conclude. He says it best about the unbeliever. First of all, he's dead. You need to remember that. Prologue, when you're talking to him, you need to talk to him about him being dead and sinners and needing a Savior. That's the message. They can't understand anything else you're saying. Number two, he is disobedient. He's disobedient. He does not do what God says. Number three, he is depraved. Number three. And number four, he is doomed. That's a horrible message, isn't it? Aren't you glad you put your trust in Christ? Amen. But Jesus has made us what? Alive. Y'all have a great day and a great week. Thanks.